This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please.
And it basically boils down to the question, should a person eat out in a restaurant on the Sabbath or not? That's basically the bottom line question for today. But let's review some of the scriptures we know concerning the Sabbath, and then we will look at some particular ones in Nehemiah, and then we will go into the New Testament, and then we will see what is an example for us that Christ gave that will give us some understanding in it. Now, first of all, let's go to Exodus 31 and verse 13. And what I'm doing, I'm
covering the scriptures and questions which people have. Should we eat out on the Sabbath, which several have sent in and even written papers on? And to answer the questions the best I can here, Exodus 31, and let's pick it up beginning in verse 13. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 13. Speak you also to the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. And then he comes over here to verse 16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath and observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. So the key thing to remember here is this. The Sabbath covenant is a separate covenant within the old covenant. And so that cannot be set aside when the old covenant was set aside, because it's a separate perpetual covenant. That's the key thing to remember here. And in another one that I did concerning the Sabbath and holy days, I went through and showed that the rituals were added to the day. The day came first. The Sabbath was created first. The holy days were created first. Then the rituals of the old covenant were then part of the worship that the children of Israel had at the temple. If you were in your own home, obviously you wouldn't go through any of those rituals. Now, perpetual covenant, meaning all the way through. We also know with the story of the manna that God showed clearly which day was the Sabbath, and they knew which day was the Sabbath all the way through the time they were in the wilderness, because it was manna for 6 days. They were to gather twice as much on the sixth day, and then there would be no manna on the seventh day. We also have the account of the man who went out to gather sticks on the Sabbath day, Numbers 15, which actually shows us that on the Sabbath day, it was perfectly proper to have a fire going, and you would have wood there so you could keep it going. Now, how many here have started a fire with just knocking flint rocks together or rubbing wood together, you know, like the American Indians? That's why God says you shall not kindle a fire on the Sabbath, because it was a lot of work to do so. But if you had the coals and you had the wood and you could keep it going, obviously God would not want you to be cold in the middle of winter. So therefore, the incident of the man going out to pick up sticks actually shows that what? That he should have gathered them before, so they would have been there, so he wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath day to do them. And he was stoned for it, and I would assume that it was probably a behavior that he had done more than just the once. Okay? All right, let's look at some other scriptures here that we need to go through concerning the Sabbath day. Let's come to Exodus 20. No, let's go to Deuteronomy 5. We're all familiar with Exodus 20. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. And Deuteronomy is a very interesting book. Deuteronomy itself means the second giving of the law. Deuteronomos, or nomi, Deuteronomi means second laws in the plural. And you can find an awful lot of New Testament doctrine. If you sift through and study through the whole book of Deuteronomy, you can find quite a bit of New Testament doctrine there, and the prophecy of Christ, as well as the prophecy of circumcision of heart, loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. And so if you want an interesting study, just go through and pick out all of those things that you can clearly identify as New Testament or New Covenant doctrine, because this was the prophetic foundation for the New Covenant keeping of the law when you fully understand it. All right, here, Deuteronomy 5, and let's pick it up beginning in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, and the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all here, of us here alive today." So in other words, the children were recipient of that covenant, though how many of them died who were over 20 because they rebelled? Well, a great many of them did. Not all of them did, because later on some were commended who were faithful. "And the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, in the midst of the fire, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up to the mount, saying," here's what he said. Now this is the whole first commandment here, beginning, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And when we examine these commandments, we're going to see that the first commandment, the fourth commandment, and the fifth commandment give no absolute wiggle room at all as far as you making a decision. You're to have no other gods. That is an absolute positive statement. Now notice the second one. "You shall not make unto you any graven image of any likeness that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now right there at that verse, put in your margin there, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So here, right here in Deuteronomy 5, as well as Exodus 20, there is love and keeping commandments going together. It's in both places. Now, let's look at the second commandment here for just a minute. Is it wrong to make a picture of someone? See, it says, "You shall not make any image and bow down to it." Okay, it's not wrong to have a picture of someone, is it? It is not wrong, say, to have a figurine of a man or a woman, or even a bust of a man, you know, the head of a man or the head of a woman. Not wrong with that. But if you bow down to it, then it becomes wrong. It's an idol. So in this, the parameter is you shall not. Well, within that "not," you have a lot of choices which you can do before you get to the boundary line of transgression. Whereas the first commandment, there's no boundary line. None whatsoever. It is God and God alone. Okay? Let's come to the second commandment here. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now notice, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. These are where then? That is the extreme boundary. And you have choices leading up to that point before you transgress it. See? "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now you can rightly use the name of Jesus Christ any a number of times, or the Lord God. How many times was it written here in the Old Testament? The Lord your God, the Lord God. None of those were in vain, were they? You can't say that they were in vain. If you read the scriptures and read it and preach it, you're not taking God's name in vain, are you? No. Because what you're doing, you're reading what God inspired. God didn't inspire anything in vain, did he? No. But if you swear and curse, are you taking God's name in vain? Yes. If you preach false doctrine in the name of God, are you taking his name in vain? Yes. So there you have all of this room, but you transgress the line, then you have broken the law. But up to that point, you have not. Now let's come to the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath day, verse 12. Now it says in Exodus 12, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Both of them are very positive commands. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, and that is to make it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you do all your labor and all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And you see, that clarifies it. Shall not do any work. That doesn't mean you have no activity. That doesn't mean you must stay in bed all day. See? You know, George, why don't you get out of bed? I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm not doing any work. You know. Okay? Well, you're not keeping it. You're avoiding it. How can you keep the Sabbath if you sleep all day? You can't. See, now, if you're sick, that's a different case. Okay, so you see, you have to use some judgment in some of these things as we go along. That's why God created our minds. And he expects us to use it properly by applying the laws and commandments of God correctly. Okay? You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates, and that your manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember, now here's another whole aspect of the Sabbath that is not mentioned in Exodus 20. That's why I wanted to use Deuteronomy 5 this time. In Exodus 20, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all things that are therein. Okay. This one says, remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. Now, this is also New Testament doctrine. Were we slaves to the world? Slaves to sin? And what does God liken the world today in Revelation 11? What does he call, Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified? Sodom and Egypt. Okay? Remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand. Well, New Testament doctrine, we are what? We are called, correct? Yes. Does God literally pull us out? Yes. And by an outstretched arm, therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, no wiggle room, right? You have to keep it. It's not that you can decide, well, it's from midnight to midnight. God has already defined it from sunset to sunset. It's not that you can work the night before and go to church in the morning on Saturday. Or it's not that you can go to temple, as a lot of the Jews do, on Friday night and work on Saturday. A lot of the Jews do that. Especially the Reformed Jews. And they even eat ham, too, a lot of them. Okay? Because we have refrigerators today. Have you heard that before? Okay? Now, we'll come back to the Sabbath one here in just a minute. I want to finish up these other commandments quickly here. Honor your father and mother. You have no choice in it, right? You must honor your father and mother, correct? Yes. He doesn't say, you shall not dishonor your father and mother, does he? That would make the commandment entirely different, wouldn't it? Because then you would have the not which then is the parameter, and anything which is not dishonoring your mother and father would be acceptable. He says, honor your mother and father. It's a positive thing that you need to do. Active, ongoing thing. That your days may be prolonged, that you may go, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not kill, which means then, if there's an accident, and this actually means murder, you shall not murder. And there are various statutes and judgments. If you're not lying in the way, or if you're out with an axe and the axe head falls off and you know, cuts a limb off or kills the person, well, then you're not held liable for murder. See? But if you're lurking and waiting for him and you kill him, then that's murder. See? That's why it's phrased, you shall not. Neither shall you commit adultery. Well, Christ clarified that in the New Testament. If you think of it, you've already done it. But under the Old Covenant, technically in the letter of the law, as long as you do not physically commit adultery, you have not done it. See, so there was a lot of latitude in coming up to that line where you would cross over. Neither shall you steal. I mean, you can borrow something from someone. You have to return it. And then there's also another one, that if you loan it out to your neighbor and you don't go with it and it breaks down while you have it loaned out to your neighbor and he brings it back broken down, then, you know, he doesn't necessarily have to fix it. But if you are with it and it breaks down, then he must, the one you loaned it to, fix it. So you can go back and look at the statutes. That's why you have so many statutes clarifying these things. Okay, neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. Neither shall you desire your neighbor's wife. And in verse, since your desire means to covet. Neither shall you covet your neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. So while we're covering the Sabbath commandment, I thought I would bring this out so you can see that the first commandment, the fourth commandment, and the fifth commandment are directly phrased in a positive thing that you must be doing. Okay. Now let's cover some other things concerning the Sabbath. Let's come to Isaiah 56, first of all. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, let's begin in verse 1. Here's another place that you can use if anyone wants to know about whether we should keep the Sabbath or Gentiles should keep the Sabbath in the day in which we're living today. Remember Isaiah 56. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord God, keep you judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Is that not New Testament doctrine? Wasn't salvation started with the New Testament church? And does it not continue right on down from that time? We also have a second application of this with his second return. My salvation for the world is come, and my righteousness to the world is to be revealed when he returns. So when you go through some of these things, you can see that there are two applications to it. Now notice, especially Protestants who say, well, if you keep the law, you're cursed. I mean, if you're talking to a Protestant, just ask him. Is it really true that you think if you would keep the Sabbath that you'd be cursed? They'd probably say, yeah. See? Okay. Turn to Isaiah 56. Blessed, not cursed. End time prophecy. Blessed is the man that does this and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it. And that's important, to polluting it. We'll ask what pollutes it today, what doesn't, and keeps his hand from doing evil, which means keeping the rest of the Ten Commandments, right? You see, when you go through and really read the Bible and read what it says, it tells you an awful lot in just a few words, doesn't it? There we have it. Neither let the son of the stranger who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord has utterly separated me from his people, and neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. Now, what did Judaism do? Judaism separated the Gentiles from God, didn't they? That was one of their great sins. God did not want them to do that. Or in a case of someone who could not have children like a eunuch, say, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Notice it's plural, meaning the holy days, as well as the weekly Sabbath, and choose the things that please me. Now that's also New Testament doctrine, isn't it? Why are our prayers answered? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his eyes, 1 John the 5th chapter. Okay? So there's New Testament doctrine. So can a eunuch or a Gentile please God? No question about it. And takes hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place. Now what did Jesus say? If I go, I will come again. I go and prepare a place for you so that I can receive you unto myself. This is a prophecy of it right here. See? Actually a prophecy of New Jerusalem. And a name better than that of sons and of daughters. And I will give you an everlasting name. Now, if that is not eternal salvation, I don't know what is. See? And doesn't God say he's going to give a new name written in the stone that no one knows but he that receives it? And then I'll write upon him my new name, name of my Father, name of New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Father. See, so there it is. Here's New Testament prophecy right here. That shall not be cut off. And also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. Okay, we'll find out what is polluting the Sabbath in just a little bit. Let's come to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And here again, it talks about the Sabbath day. What we are to do. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath day, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own pleasure, nor finding your, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. That means you're to focus in on the words of God on the Sabbath, to learn them, talk about God's way, fellowship with one another, and things like that. That's why we are to fellowship together, brother. You see, what God wants from everyone is this. God calls everyone individually, gives you his Holy Spirit. He wants you to have a relationship directly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. No man, I'll repeat it again. No man or woman is ever to come between that relationship between you and God. See? Then when we come together to fellowship as brethren, we will be in one mind because we have the connection with God. We have that first. Now, when you put fellowship or socializing ahead of the fellowship with God, you've got it all backwards. And that's what happens too many times. Church becomes a social club. And then you belong to the group rather than belonging to God. Okay? Now, verse 14. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. Now, proper keeping of the Sabbath, you'll be delighting in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride the high places of the earth, which will be when Christ returns and the resurrection takes place and you receive your reward to serve as a priest or king with God and Christ. and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Okay, now let's look at some other scriptures here so we can see what we need to do in keeping the Sabbath. Let's come to Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah 10. Go to the book of Nehemiah. When we get there, then we can ask some questions and compare what we do with what they did, what their circumstances were with our circumstances, and see if we can do exactly what they did or if we're in different circumstances or not. Okay? Nehemiah 10. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 29. Nehemiah 10 and verse 29. Okay. And they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. Now, this is a complete thing. This is not just related to the Sabbath alone. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath day or on the holy day. And that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And we would make ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread, for the continual meal offerings. That's what meat offering means in the King James, means meal offering. For the continual burnt offering of the Sabbath, of the new moon, of the set feast, of the holy things, and for sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of the Lord. Now let's come to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13. Let's begin in verse 15. Okay, Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. Now let's see what they were doing concerning the Sabbath here in the book of Nehemiah. And this really becomes the heart and core of the question that we're going to answer today. Verse 15. In those days saw I, Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath day. Now have you ever tread grapes with your feet? That's a lot of work. Or working the machinery to squeeze out the juice so you can make wine. Either one. So this was regular labor on the Sabbath day, was it not? Yes. And bringing in sheaves. That's going out in the field and harvesting. It was against the laws of God to harvest. And loading up asses. As also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So they were not breaking the Sabbath in an incidental way. They were deliberately laboring on the Sabbath, doing their own business on the Sabbath, and totally were ignoring the Sabbath, correct? Weren't they? Okay, let's go on, read some more here. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold them on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers thus? Did not our God bring all the evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass, when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be open until after the Sabbath. and the sons of the of any of the servants, and rather, and some of my servants, I set at the gate that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, right here, we have an exception for work on the Sabbath, don't we? If he set some to guard it, what were they doing on the Sabbath day? Guard duty, correct? That was not breaking the Sabbath. Though they were working, correct? Yes. So we need to understand that. Let's go on. Continuing, that there should be no burden to be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said to them, why do you lodge out here about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And of course, Nehemiah, he would do that. He's known to grab them by the beard and put a fist in the face, you know, to get them to stop what they were doing. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates and remember the Sabbath. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Okay. Now let's talk about Jerusalem, the circumstances of Jerusalem. And we're going to see that none of us are in those circumstances today. Jerusalem was a closed community. Everybody kept the Sabbath, and they had to do it by force, by the way. They weren't doing it willingly. Okay. If you went to Sabbath services, you just walked to the closest synagogue. All businesses were what? Closed. Correct. The closest thing I know of a closed community, now if you lived in a closed community where everything was shut down today, but you can't find that, can you? No. Closest thing come to that was a community in Southern California called Loma Vista. Seventh-day Adventist owned the town, and they had the university, Seventh-day Adventist University, Loma Linda University down there. And that town was so closed down on the Sabbath that the post office actually closed on Sabbath and opened on Sunday. Okay. Now, in a town like that, how far do you travel for Sabbath services? Well, everybody probably got up and took a short drive at the most, or just walked over to the closest SDA church on the corner. Okay. So you have a closed community. Now, what do you do when you are scattered? What do we do today? Let's look at some of the things that are different today before we get into a scattered situation. Number one, you don't have to kindle any fire, do you? You just move a little thermostat to turn the furnace on, or turn on a switch, correct? You don't have to worry about lights. Now, one of the things that the Code of Jewish Law showed was that on the Sabbath day, you could not tip a lamp. Now, the lamps they had were these little shell things with a wick coming out of the side, and they had olive oil in it. One of the laws they had, that if you were reading the scriptures alone on the Sabbath day, you could not tip the little lamp so the oil would come up into the wick to keep the flame going on the Sabbath day. You couldn't do that. However, if two of you were studying it, one could read the scriptures and one could hold up the lamp. See? And many, many such laws they had. They had another law that went like this. On the Sabbath day, if a bushel of apples spilled over, you could not gather them up because that would be harvesting if they were scattered too far. Now, if they were scattered close, you could put them back in and set the basket up. But if they were scattered too far, you couldn't put them back in because that was harvesting. However, you could eat them one at a time. Okay? So you see, the Jews really got carried away, and there are many, many other laws that they have concerning the Sabbath day. Okay? Now, let's come to Mark, the second chapter. So we can all conclude from the circumstances here in the book of Nehemiah, and that's not to put anybody down. It is a fact. We are not living in Jerusalem, correct? We are not living either in a closed city such as Loma Vista. Correct. Now, let's come here to Mark the second chapter and let's look at something which was not lawful. Jesus did not challenge what the Pharisees said about it being unlawful to do what they were doing. Okay? Let's read it here. Verse 23. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn. That is harvesting, even according to God's word. Now, they didn't have to do much preparing because they were just eating them raw. And the Pharisees said to him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is not lawful? Jesus did not say it was not unlawful. It was unlawful to do so. Then he said to them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they with him, which were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. Now, it wasn't lawful. Now, you can go back and read in the book of Second Chronicles. I don't recall the chapter right now, but read the account of Uzziah. Uzziah was king, and he was a good king up to the point where he decided to take things into his own hands and offer incense in the temple, which was unlawful to do. And the priest tried to restrain him. When he couldn't restrain him, God struck him with leprosy. And also there was a great earthquake at the temple, and the temple was not used for some 50 years after that. However, David goes into the temple, and the priest gives him the bread, which is unlawful to do. And he eats it, and those with him eat it. Now you could say, okay, it's all right for David to eat it because he was a prophet of God, correct? But it doesn't say that here. It says it was unlawful to do. Now what are the circumstances they were doing here on the Sabbath? They were traveling, correct? Obviously, they had no food with them, correct? Because if they had food with them, then they would have eaten the food that they had. So we're dealing in a situation that they were traveling on the Sabbath and they had need to eat. So they did that, which according to the old covenant was unlawful. And they harvested it, plucked it, and ate it. Okay? So now we have it narrowed down to a very small thing. And this is why when we are scattered, we can make the judgment this way. Now, for example, I have to drive every other Sabbath 250 miles round trip. I don't want that. That would be in kilometers. Okay. There are times when I eat out. Now, when I eat out, I don't make a big deal about it. The restaurant is there. The person that I buy it from is not my servant. And let's also understand this. Even food you eat on the Sabbath, you have to pay for, don't you? Even if you buy it before the Sabbath, you pay for it. At the Feast of Tabernacles, when you rent the place that you are staying, do you not pay for the first day and the last day? I mean, granted, you don't pay on the holy day, do you? But you still pay for it. Okay? Now, where we meet, it's a rented hall. Now, many times we can have a potluck there, but not every time. Now, what if you come to services and it's a rented hall and you have traveled a long way and your contract says, and you pay in advance for the hall, that you can have the building from 1 to 4 or from 12 to 3, whatever, or from 10 in the morning to 2 in the afternoon, you have to vacate. Many times when you rent, what is also part of the contract that you have? Many times it will require that a janitor there be on duty, correct? Yes, I know of many instances. Now, did you hire the janitor to be on duty? Or was that the requirement of the one you rented it from and he hired him to have him there? They did. Now, it's the same way in a restaurant. If you go in to eat, that restaurant is there, it's already running. Whether you pass by it, you don't even enter into it. If you go in and have a meal, I think based upon Mark, the second chapter, that is very acceptable with God. The only exception, see, if you are traveling. Now, what if you're not traveling? What if you keep the Sabbath in your home? You have no need to go out and eat in a restaurant, do you? Why? You're not traveling, are you? No. Now, if you do want to eat in a restaurant, the very simple solution is this. In the summertime, go out on Friday night before the sundown takes place and have a meal in a restaurant if you want that. In the wintertime, go out after the Sabbath is over and have a meal after the Sabbath is over. If you're not traveling, you have no need for it. See? Now, what if a lot of brethren come in from a long way and you can't possibly feed them and you can't possibly prepare for them and you can't, and furthermore, you couldn't afford it. Now, if you all went out to eat on that occasion, that would be perfectly all right. And one of the things that you would do in a case like that would be to go ahead and to be fellowshipping. And some of the very best fellowshipping that we have had has been eating a meal after we have traveled and on the Sabbath, and then we get together on the way home and we have a meal.